All right, amen. Hey, open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today. John chapter 13. It is good to be here today. I don't know about you. I am glad. This series has been eye-opening for myself. Hopefully for you all. And hopefully that you are living on mission as we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks. So as you turn to John 13, let me start as I've been starting this whole series with a little story here. It's been 3.5 years, right, since the day he dropped everything he ever knew to step out into a life he knew nothing about. He could still remember Jesus' whisper loud enough for only him to hear amidst the crowd. "Come, follow me," is what he said. And Peter knew very little of what he was getting into, but something inside of him told him that it was the most important decision that he would ever make in his life. Now, several years later, he could barely even remember the days when his only goal was catching fish in the Sea of Galilee. He and the other guys, Jesus called disciples, had seen the blind see, he saw the dead rise, he the waves become calm and demons cast out. And even crazier was at the point Jesus had him actually doing the miracles. Peter was astonished. He was just awesome about what was going on. And it never got old. It never got old to Peter seeing the look of a joy on a man's face as he walked for the first time after a lifetime of being paralyzed. Here they were in the third Passover meal together, and how this one felt a little bit different. As these guys found their spots around the table, Jesus didn't go directly to his seat. Instead, he got down on his knees next to the basin of water and began to wash the other guys' feet. The others, like Peter, they were speechless. Jesus knew that they had spoken about serving other countless times, but this was just way too much. This was going too far. Peter was the last one to go and out, and as he pulled his feet away, because he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. And Jesus looked deeply into Peter's eyes. And he says this. Because Peter couldn't stay quiet anymore. He had to say, "No, Lord." But as he blurted away, he pulled his feet away, Jesus looked deeply into Peter's eyes, much as he had done over the last 3 years and when they first met, and said these words once again, would ever change his life. And once more, Peter showed his feet extended out, and he watched in disbelief as the creator of the universe washed the gunk in between his blistered toes. We are in week 5 of this Made for Mission series, and if you've been missing in action lately, or just haven't missed a few, let me just give you a quick recap of what we've done. We started out by saying that we are all called. If you are a follower of Christ, then you have all been called. Right? And calling is not just for the spiritual elite, the ones who feel that they're more spiritually growing than others. We have all been called. Anyone who's ever called, whoever says that Jesus is the Lord. We answer the question, what's my mission? And we said our mission is Jesus' mission. So we better find out what his mission was. And we talked about that we need to make him first. He needs to be priority number one in his life. And then when we do that, as Scripture says, everything else falls into place. Week 3, we said, what's my message? So if I'm made for a mission that I'm supposed to be doing, what do I say when I'm on it? Right? So we learned that our message is very, very simple. We're just supposed to share how God's goodness has intertwined with our lives. It's sharing the gospel. It's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Finally, last week, we talked about who's my mission. And we said simply those around us that God has strategically and intentionally placed you in. Where we live, where we work, where we play. Basically, everybody's our mission. Now, as you think about that, you're saying that you're doing this, and you're thinking, man, that just can seem overwhelming that everyone that we come in contact with, or everything we have a relationship with, is our mission. But we need to realize that God has given us opportunities to make an impact all over the place. Everywhere our feet walk, God opens up opportunities. We just need to be looking for them. And not only has he given us opportunities, but he's also given us the tools. And I say that by saying he's given us the Holy Spirit, who will help us. When we think that we don't know the right words to say, or we don't know how to approach a person, the Holy Spirit is there to help us along the way. He doesn't abandon us. He's there with us. But today we're going to be asking the question, why am I on mission? Why am I on mission? And here's the thing. Maybe while you're here, you get pumped up and to live out the mission that God has put you on. And this craziness of life that you find yourself. And then when you get out of here, you're asking questions like, man, can I just be just a normal soccer mom and not be a mom on mission? Or maybe you know, my job's hard enough as it is. Do I really have to force the spiritual conversations with my unsaved coworkers? Well, the answer that Jesus would say would be yes. If you were having a conversation with him and you asked him those questions, he would say, yes, you are to do those things. So before we dive into today's message, let me just speak to those that maybe that you're new to this church, this God thing, right? Or maybe you haven't been living on mission. Maybe you're one of those two. And you're trying to figure this whole thing out. But here's what I want you to understand. That Jesus is inviting us to a chicken pot pie relationship and not a TV dinner. What do I mean by that? So if you're growing up, I know I have grown up, my mom and my dad, every once in a while, we'd have these TV dinners. And I don't know if you guys have ever had many before, but these TV dinners, they have different compartments. And they have the chicken, and then they have like whatever, maybe carrots, or as a kid, the broccoli, which is the devil. Back in those days, I would not eat broccoli. It was nasty and stuff like that. But everything is broken in the compartments. Right? And so we can pick and choose. If we want to just eat that steak, we could just eat that steak, or we could eat that chicken, whatever it may be. In the same way, we can easily break our lives into their own distinct compartments. You see, we have one department of that TV dinner that's titled family. And we have another part of that is titled work. And we have another one that may be titled friends. And then we have one that's titled spiritual beliefs. And for some reason, when we're here on a Sunday morning, we're pumped and we want to share Jesus and we're out there. But sometimes something happens from Monday through Saturday that when we're out there in our normal habitat, we don't do those things. Because in this image of a compartment TV dinner, your spiritual beliefs, they come out on Sundays. We are holier than now people, but once Monday comes and Tuesday comes, it's different. And what happens is that we naturally don't mix the other parts of our life with that. But here, listen to this. The only problem is that Jesus is not interested in your spiritual life. What? No, he's interested in your life. He's interested in your life. Everything. Not just the spiritual part. Everything he's interested in your life. See, what Jesus wants is that chicken pot pie, right? We all have had that before. All that food is mixed together. Right? You got the carrots. You got the chicken. You got the broccoli. And every time you take a scoop, you're having a little bit of all of it together. And that is the same true with our own walk with God. He wants our relationship with him to touch every part of our lives. And he wants us to get rid of those compartments that we keep separated. We go to work and people don't even know you know Jesus. Is that what Jesus wants from us? No. You might go to work, you might go to a party, and you act just like the unsaved. Is that what Jesus wants from us? See, back in the 90s, Hardee's had this little catchy slogan. If you're going to go, go all out. The same can be said for us in our relationship with God. Right? If you're going to go for Jesus, then you need to go all out. You need to go give him everything. You need to give him every day of your life, not just on Sundays, but give him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and every part of your life. You need to go all out because that's what Jesus is about. And we're going to talk about that today. Before we start reading Scripture, let me pray. Father, I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just open up our hearts. to receive your word. As we've sung some songs today and how your endless love is abound us and we are born in Christ. That's our identity. Father God, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we just don't let these words go to the wayside. But we take these words to heart, we apply them to our lives, and we live on mission for you. Father, hide me behind the cross, so they not see this man in front of them, but they see you, so that you will get the glory. In your name, amen. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he's talking about he's loving the disciples. He loves them, even the ones who were going to give him and turn against him and deny him. And he goes, verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash them his feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The most frequent response that Jesus ever had was in total and utter amazement. This particular time, they just didn't see it coming. You see, I mean, think about that. When we were first born again, when we first came to the family of God, this is probably was our response to Jesus, right? You just like, wow, Jesus did that? That's amazing. And we were just in total shock that Jesus could do and pull that off. But now that we've been doing this Christian thing for a while, it almost becomes like a drill. We know it's going to happen. That's how Jesus works. And maybe that's how the disciples thought for 3+ years of knowing Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, another blind guy. He can see now. That's awesome. You've done that many times over. Oh man, another paralyzed guy that can walk. Yeah, but this was something new. You're going to wash my feet? Huh, no way. I remember when I first started the church here, when God gave me that we had a Bible study, and Sherry's the only one left from that original group. But I did an improv too, and I had people take off their shoes and I washed their feet. A couple didn't do it because, well, they didn't want me to see their feet. And a couple said, no, we should be washing your feet. And that's the response that I got. So you'll understand this as we go on with that was something that was there. Now, this is how God works. I knew that I was going to be doing this. A couple days prior, I read an article, talked to some people, and they said most people, when you start church, most people, if not all, are not with you at the end. And I knew this. I heard that, but I still washed those feet. See, for me, and maybe for you too, being on mission, you can turn it on and off. Some days you feel like it, and some days you don't. But Jesus was always on mission. Now, one obvious reason is because he was God. I get that, but I think it's more than that. You see, he knew why he was on mission. And it was stronger than any of the reasons of excuses that he could have gotten him off track or could even imagine. So I just want you to go through some of these excuses that Jesus could have came up with. And think about how many of these may be in your own lives, as they were in mine. He's there. He's having a nice meal with his friends, man. This is a party. You know, I don't need to think about serving others for the next 2 hours. I mean, come on. I get if I'm on a business trip or I'm at a church function. I get it. But can I just enjoy a Friday night with friends without actually living on mission? He could have said that. We sometimes say that. Here's one. Probably a lot of people. The people don't deserve it. Man, that person don't deserve to be serving that. They don't need to serve it. They don't deserve it. Think about this. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. that even knew him later that night. Judas would betray him, and he knew that. In just a few hours, he was going to be crucified. He knew these things. If those people didn't deserve it, who did? See, it's one thing to serve people who are ungrateful, but that wasn't an excuse for Jesus to bail out. His servant's heart was bigger than whether the person was deserving or not. And if we're supposed to be in the image of Jesus, that's how we have to look at it. It doesn't matter whether that person deserves or not. I knew those people, by the stats, weren't going to be at Brooklyn Park Community Church down the road. It doesn't make it not deserving. Here's another one. Sometimes we think this too. We are better than everybody else because Jesus was grossly overqualified. This was really an undesirable task. No human should have to clean this nasty gunk off of people's feet and between their toes. I mean, he, if anybody, could have had easily a strong case that this was far beneath him. He could have said, I'll serve, but I'm not doing that. And I think sometimes that's what we do. I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. For Jesus, it was everything. He was all in. If you're going to do it right, do it all. Let me just give you a little explanation about this feet washing. When you wash the feet, I mean, they didn't have the roads, they didn't have things like that, right? So they didn't have this paved road, it was all dust. So when you come into a house, the first thing you do is you wash the feet. You clean your feet up, right? That's after a journey. And think about this, it wasn't tables that eat at dinner like our tables that we have. They sit very low to the ground, so your feet are seen. Your feet are seen because you're crossing your legs and you're seeing, and you're reclining back because your feet are seen. So you want your feet to be presentable. You want to be clean. You want to have the food next to all the dirt and the gunk that's in there, right? So you would do it. You would clean them feet. See, in the first century, they only wore sandals. They didn't have shoes like we do. We don't cover our feet. And this washing was refreshing as well as making their feet clean, right? So in the case of ordinary people, like me, right, the host would furnish the water. And the guests wash their own feet. But in the richer houses, they didn't do that. The washing was done by a slave. And it was looked upon as the lowliest of all services. The lowliest of all services. If anything you did, if you were known as the feet washer, you were basically the scum of the earth. So, if you do that when you come into the house, I want you to think about this. If you've done it before supper, then why does the scripture say in verse 2, during supper, Jesus gets up? I want you to chew on that for a while. I'll get back to that later. Another excuse. Not would be no point, but it would make no impact on washing the feet. They're not going to change. I could be slugging to this person every day of the week, and it's not going to make an impact on their lives. Why am I going to do this? See, another time, Jesus, he spat them in the mud, right? In the dirt, and made mud so that the blind man could see, right? But this was different. Because even after Jesus cleaned their feet, an hour later, their feet, when they went out, would be caked in filth again. But walking through the dirty streets in his open-toed sandals. So he could have easily said, what's the point? We look at our friends, our neighbors, our family, and we say, what's the point? They're never going to change. They're never going to change. Why should I even try? Like I said last week, because you do not know what's inside of someone. You have no idea what's going on in their lives. Every once in a while, God has to remind me of that. And several months ago, we've heard the story of Pastor Dale with the homeless, how the person came, and because hope was given to that person, because somebody, some church folks, some people who would love God were out there serving him, that lady left the streets and she found hope and she got her life together. Because you never know what's inside of someone. We're always to be serving others. Whether they deserve it or not. Whether it's you get the point, what's the point? Because Jesus knows them. We don't. Lastly, last excuse. This is big on us too. Because Jesus, he had a lot of bigger stuff on his mind and going on in his life. And that's sometimes how we are. Sometimes there's just so much going on in our lives and we're so distracted. Remember last week we talked about it. The disciples, saw the Samaritan woman. They saw the people in the crowds, but they were so distracted. They were focused on one thing and one thing only. So what happened is that they didn't even see all those people. But that Samaritan woman, she did. She saw them, because when she found Jesus, what did she do? She went right back to the same people who were putting her down, because she saw that they were people and they needed Jesus too. And sometimes our minds are so focused on what we need to do, and our hearts are focused on what's going on in our lives, that we forget about that. And I've said this in the past, and I'll say it to the day I die. As long as you put self in you and Jesus, there's no room for Jesus. But once you take self out and put Jesus in, everything changes. But think about this. There's Jesus. He knew that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be beaten, and he was going to be crucified. He knew that was coming. He had a lot going on. So if there's ever time to think about his own stuff, that was going on in his own life, this would have been certainly one time. Yet here he is, with every excuse in the book to not do it. And here's again, he's amazing those people that are closer to him. How does he do this? And up to this point, this was the most selfless thing he ever did. Obviously, the ultimate was sacrificing himself. But up to this point, this is the most selfless thing he did, washing the feet. So the question for us is, how do I stay focused? And how do I stay with this passionate about the mission, even when I don't feel like it, even when I'm stressed out, even when I'm thinking, what's the point? Even with all these going in my mind. Maybe I've got some anger issues towards the people I'm trying to reach out to. What is it? Here it is. The foundation of Jesus' mission flowed from his identity. That song, "Who Am I?" You are Christ's child. You have an identity for Jesus, if you know him as your Savior. See, a lot of things shape how we see ourselves and how we think other people see us. When I was washing those feet, knowing the facts about they probably won't be with me, I'm thinking, what's the point? When they saw me washing, no, they said, no, you're not washing my feet. We should be washing yours. People's attitudes were different. They changed. But what if you lived every day living on mission, and your identity was truly found in God? Because this was totally true for Jesus. Right? Think about this. He knew who he was. Right? He was the Son of God. His mission was clear. He knew whose he was. He was the Father's. What was there to fear? If man is for me, who could be against me? I mean, if God's for me, who could be against me? Man will not. Man will be against you. But if your identity is in Christ, who do you fear? He knew what he was here for. Because the time had come, right? He knew to pay for the sins of mankind. He knew where he was going. He would leave this world and go to the Father in heaven. His eyes were looking beyond that cross. Our eyes should be beyond the people that were, or whether we're our enemy or a friend or family or whatever. It should be beyond them. He knew where the power came from. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and he was going to be returning to God. And as a true follower of Christ, all these things are true for us as well. When our identity is wrapped up in God, he is extremely bigger than the circumstances that surround us. Sometimes we just don't believe it. And maybe because sometimes we don't live it. So Jesus' identity was secure, but that doesn't answer the question of why that led him to wash the feet. It just seems weird, doesn't it, a little bit? Because, see, here's the thing. Your identity is in Christ, but maybe that has never inspired you to stop to wash your friend's feet. Let me continue reading on John 3, in verse 6 to 11. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Question mark. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Oh, that's not cool. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I mean, come on, give me a whole bath then. Jesus said to him, and he's always putting his foot in his mouth. All right, and so he goes in and says, Jesus said to him, verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." I wonder who he's talking about there. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." What a crazy response that Jesus tells Peter. If you don't do this, then you're no share, you're no part of me. Wow. One of the simplest descriptions of what a relationship with Jesus is supposed to be like for us. It's the pour out, pour in, pour out God portion. See, we begin pouring ourselves out to God. Right? We share with Him the good, the bad, the ugly. It's like a good parent. Right? Jesus wants to hear us talk about our fears. He wants to hear us talk about our stresses. He wants to hear us talk about our passions and our dreams. He wants that. He wants that parent-son relationship. They want that. Then after this, we pour out to God. Then He pours back into us. This happens most times, often, through His Word, but it can also be through other people. Other godly people, mind you. It can happen through circumstances in life. Through the Holy Spirit, in prayer, all these things. He fills us up with encouragement. He fills us up with conviction and guidance and wisdom. And then from His overflow, then we go pour ourselves out to others. You see, in this life of Jesus, all over the place, we see this throughout. John chapter 11, Jesus and the disciples, they get away to pray, right? Pour it out. In John chapter 12, Jesus is anointed by an expensive perfume in preparation for His burial. What's that? Pour it in. Then here in John 13, Jesus washes His feet. He pours out. And right after this scene, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where He pours out His heart to God. Right? He's pouring out. And the passage says that God sends an angel to strengthen Him. Pours in. Finally, Jesus goes from there to give His life on the cross to forgive the sins of all mankind. What? The ultimate pour out. To the depth that I pour out of God is the depth that God pours into me. What you put out to God is what's going to come back in. If you want to give Him a compartment of your life, that's all you're going to get in return. But if you give Him everything, you're going to get that in return. To the depth that God pours into me is the depth that I am able to pour into others. Let me give you an illustration. You're born and you are filled with junk. You are seriously filled with a bunch of junk in your life, right? And through your life, more comes. Right? More comes. More junk in your life. You are completely filled. I'm having it up so you guys can see this. Alright? Anybody want to drink this? I can honestly tell you, literally, it is dirt from our garden. No! Yeah, your mind would drink this. You're crazy. No, you would not drink this. But God wants us to pour out everything in our life to Him. He wants everything poured out to Him. Why does He want to do that? So that way He can pour Himself back into us. You'd have a better shot of drinking this water than that. If you didn't see the dirt in there, you probably would have. When He pours back into us, then God says, "Take what I've just given you and pour into somebody else." This is our mission. He took your junk. He took your anger. He took your everything that you have issues with in your life. He's taken it all. Right? and replaced it with His own love, His own purification. So that way you can go and pour it on other people. That is our mission. Pour out, pour in, pour out. Now what would happen if you never took time to pour out to God? What if you never poured out to Him at all? Think about this. All you would have is a dirty cup. You have a dirty life. Filth. So when people came to you in need, the dirty word is all you have to offer. The reality is, you could very well be hurting them more than helping them if we don't pour out to God. See, they don't need your nasty water. They need Jesus' perfect living water. That's what they need. That's what we need to share with people. For Peter, God is doing this very thing to him. By washing his feet, he's giving the perfect object lesson, replacing nasty feet, pour out, with clean ones, pour in. Peter's first response was, no way, not going to happen. But Jesus comes back strong and he says, look, if I can't do this for you, Peter, then you've missed the whole point of the last 3 years. You've missed everything. From the very beginning, Jesus' primary call on Peter's life had not been ministry, but was intimacy. Jesus told Peter one day, right? Follow me. Well, day one. Not do what I do. Not get in line. He didn't say those things. He said, follow me. Jesus invited him first and foremost into a relationship. Then I will make you fishers of men. Notice, Peter's job was not to become a fisher of men, but simply follow Jesus and allow him to make Peter into whatever he wanted. We get all this stuff in our lives that makes us forget what our real identity is. But God wants to cleanse us and remind us who we really are. You are made for a mission. And what that equals is a life in relationship with God. And the two can't ever be separated. Because if it does, it will fade over time. You will be more like this than you are like this. And the second thing is that out of your identity of being cleansed by God and refilled by His Spirit, He calls us to join Him. Listen to the last thing He tells Peter and the other disciples to do. Look at John 13, verses 13 through 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also should do just as I have done to you. He tells them to go to do the same to others. As I poured into you, now I want you to pour out to others. And this account, we just read here, has multiple layers in this thing, right? Not only do we see Jesus where He puts His foundation is, right? So that He's able to stay on mission when everyone else would give up or walk away. When if you knew that someone's getting ready to betray you, would you do what Jesus did? Would you wash their feet? Would you serve them? More than likely, including myself, we probably wouldn't. But Jesus did. And Jesus says, I want you to follow my example. But we also find, as God pours more of Himself into us, He will lead us to a greater level of service and sacrifice. The opposite. one thing we don't want, we want to get close to God, but we don't want all the things that goes with it. We say we want to be in Christ's image, but do we really? Do we want to suffer? We might not get nailed to a cross, literally, but we're going to suffer other ways. And the closer you get to God, more happens. So what happens? A lot of people walk away because it's too hard. And we all know the saying, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Think about this. We live, because we're in a world that is all about upward mobility. What do I mean by that? You want a better car? You want a better house? You want a better job? You want more money? It's what the society is just sucking us into. But if we know anything about God, He actually leads us to a downward mobility. And it's so foreign to our culture, but it's His way. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't want these things, but the problem is sometimes we make them our priority. Jesus says, just give me yourself. I'll take care of the rest of you. Look, we don't have the best vehicles. You know? We don't have the best house. We drive down Falls Road and we see these big mansions. Oh, it'd be nice to have a house. Probably not, because it'd just be more to clean. But it'd be nice to have that house. But that's not what it's about. It never has been. It never should be. It shouldn't be like that. It should be like that for everyone. We want it, but it shouldn't be our priority. Is that your identity? Is it a better car, a better house, more money, a better paycheck? I don't know. We know that God, it leads us a downward mobility. Why is that? Because here's the thing about it. He exchanged a throne in heaven for a cross on earth. There's the ultimate downward mobility, right? And before you write this off as some cruel punishment, that God, why would you do this to us? Listen to what Jesus says next in 16 and 17 of chapter 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Wow. Notice he doesn't say, serve and sacrifice for others so that God will give you spiritual brownie points. He don't say that. Instead, he says, you be blessed if you do them. Meaning, you are the fortunate one. You are the blessed one. Imagine that. You do these things, God's going to bless you. That God wants to bless us all. He wants to give us these things. Is He asking for too much in return? See, I think there are two main reasons, or at least two reasons why we will be blessed. One, the more you serve and sacrifice out of an overflowing cup, the more you're like Christ. Right? And that's the ultimate goal. We're more like Him. But two, so not only the more you serve and sacrifice, the more you're like you're Christ, the deeper you go down, the more you get immersed in God's love. It's only here that we truly know that Jesus is enough. And if you have Him, you really have all you need. You don't need the better car. You don't need the better house. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all we ever need. Again, I understand. We want the finer things in life. We all do. But if Jesus saved you and He did nothing else for you, that's enough. But we want more. So how do you explain that to people? So as we live on mission, it's huge that our why we do this is secure. It's simply that our identity is found in Jesus. That's why we don't have to seek approval in our work. We don't have to seek approval with money or accomplishments or abs or biceps, whatever it may be, or your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, kids, parents. You don't need to seek approval because you're fully approved by God because we are God's children. And we need to understand this, that if you're looking for the blessings from man, you'll get them, but you're not going to get God's. And that's ultimately what we want. Whether it's here on this earth or in heaven, that is our ultimate goal. And from this identity, he now calls us to serve others. We're called to humbly and happily put others' needs before our own. That's tough. But we need to do this not because we have to. We want to do this because we want to. I haven't said this in a while, but you know, a job and a career. As a teenager, you want a job. You just want some money. Just get a job, whatever it is. A job is something you have to do. But a career is something you want to do. And I think a lot of times we treat God as a job and not a career. And that's what it is. It's a lifelong process. It'd be great the day you got saved, everything became perfect, everything worked out. It just doesn't work that way. Why? Because if we're going to suffer like Jesus, we've got to go through these things. It's how it is. So from Jesus' identity, he now calls to serve others. We're called to humbly and happily put others' needs before us. And Jesus set the standard pretty high. He was God, and he washed grimy feet and told us how to follow his example. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Now he comes back, out of the ballgame. But now, that's what it is. So what was significance for washing the feet? What was significance? Why did he do it during the supper, right? But Jesus, it was a display of his humility and his servanthood. It was a display of this. He was showing you his humility and showing that he was a servant. Feet had already been washed. He's redoing them again. Why? Because they needed to be done. They did not need to be done again. For disciples, the washing of their feet was in direct contrast to their heart attitude at the time. They think they were above them. Yeah, here you wash my feet. They had heart issues. They thought they knew better than Jesus. For us, washing feet is pretty much a symbolic of our role in the body of Christ. We are to serve to the least of these, even when you don't think they need to be done. So I'm asking you this week to pour out all your stuff to Jesus. I want you to spend some time with him this week. Just pour out everything. He wants to hear it all. He wants to hear it all. Why does he want you to pour out of him? So he can pour himself back into you. This is some scripture on the screen I'm going to put up. It's found in Romans 10. There is one verse I want to share with you, but I wanted to backtrack a little bit because I think we really need to understand this. Because, and only truly to have this, you must be saved. Look, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? It's just not a thought. It's not saying you've got to believe that he, and this is a contrary to the word of God, because who comes back from the dead? According to the world, nobody. But we have to understand, we need to believe it in our hearts. And it goes through our lives that he not only died, not only was buried, but he rose again. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Next. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is a Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. God doesn't have favorites. Okay, no favorites. Your worst enemy, get saved. You're upset about that, that's your issue. Because God doesn't have favorites. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 14, how then will they call, churches with us, how then will they call on him who have they not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's not the word we need to be preaching on, me being in front of here. That's us out there in the world preaching to and sharing with our friends. And this is the verse. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Right? We've got to be sent. As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Give me that for a second. As you spend time with God each day, and God washes you each day, because that's what it's a daily cleansing, he will then send you out with some beautiful feet. Your feet will be clean. That means your life is on track. Now, so my question is, do you have beautiful feet? Are you living where God wants you? Is God poured in you? You're ready to pour back out? Do you have beautiful feet? I ain't talking about the physical, because I know my feet aren't beautiful. But the people say you got beautiful feet. I know people say that has monkey feet. But that's not physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Because you only have real feet when they come from being with Jesus. But let me warn you. Let me warn you this. You may not get it right. Peter, in his clean feet, falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane an hour later when he's supposed to be praying. A few hours later, he then denies even knowing Jesus and running off in guilt. Right? So what does Jesus do? A few days later, Jesus meets him on the beach where it all began. Where he called him. He comes back to him. And what do? Peter pours out to Jesus. Forgive me, I have failed. What does Jesus do? He pours back into Peter. What does Peter do? Goes out, 3,000 souls saved at Pentecost, and the rest is history. Don't ever give up on a God who has never given up on you. Because here's the problem. Satan will whisper in your ear, you can't do it. Right? Don't stretch yourself. You'll fail. He is famous for that. Because he can't have your soul. So he's got to do other things. But guess what? God pours, he says into you, I still believe in you. I'm not done with you. The best is still yet to come. You have no idea. Just trust me. One more day. Get back. I'll be strong in your weakness. I've got this. You're not alone. That's what God gives back to you. Some scholars have said that the book of Mark comes from the testimony of Peter. And you think about it. If it's true, a few decades later, when it's written, Peter's identity is so sure that he includes all of his mistakes. Can you just picture Peter saying this? Oh yeah, that's when I screwed up and I cut off that dude's ear off. Yeah. Oh yeah, that's when I fell asleep. Yep, that's when I took my eyes off of Jesus and I started to sink. See, the foundation of Peter's mission flowed from his identity in Christ. And the same must be true for us. You're going to fail. It's a guarantee. But don't give up. Get back up because God's not giving up on you. Who knows? Your worst moments might serve to help others when they feel like they're failing. You don't know what's inside of someone else. Never miss an opportunity to share Jesus' love the way someone shared it with you. That's why we live on a mission. Let's pray. Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see throughout the Bible there are people who live up to the word and people who have failed. But they get back up again. And Father, we live on mission. Why we live on mission is because our identity is in you. It is not in this world. Father, maybe someone in this room today that doesn't have their identity in you. They don't even know you as their Savior. Today could be the day that changes their life forever. As the scripture we just finished reading in Romans is a prime example how they can get their life right with you. It is the gospel of what we share. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And if they believe with that, and they confess with their mouth, believe in their heart, then they will be saved. And I pray, Father God, if this is someone in this room today, Lord God, I just pray, Lord, as they leave this, do not let them leave this place today without talking to myself or Pastor Daryl. Because we want to join in the excitement of their lives being changed, and we want to help them to take that next step. Father, maybe there's others in this room that they are saved, but they haven't lived on mission. And there are some people in their lives that they know they need Jesus. And they got these thoughts in their head that what's the point? It's not going to work. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that you didn't give up on me and not say what's the point. And I pray that they also are saying the same thing. And they're thankful that they didn't, that you didn't give up on them. So Father God, I pray as if that is part of their problem today, Lord, then I pray that you convict them of that. And if they're convicted, it's not by me, it's by you, the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that they would just would ask for forgiveness, that would confess, that would repent. But also, Father, I want to rejoice with them. So if this is them, I pray they would come see myself or Pastor Darrell so that we can help them and rejoice with them as well and help them take that next step. Again, Father, everything we say, everything we do, should be all about you. And I pray this in your most precious holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.